The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
So he was there waiting. He was ready again. Thanks, man. Man. You might have been trying to give me a new piece of gum. So I made this mistake that I made last week. Same mistake. This whole confession thing, you know, being good for the soul, bad for the reputation. Last Saturday night, as I was getting ready for my message, doing some studying still and putting stuff together, I was eating sunflower seeds. And, you know, I haven't eaten sunflower seeds in a while. But for some reason, they were just there in the office. We had some leftovers from an event. So I started popping sunflower seeds, and I forgot how good they tasted, you know? You've done it before. Like, you haven't tasted something in a long time, and then you try it again. You're like, oh, why did I ever stop, you know? This is so good. Well, it's also really salty, and it just, like, dried me out like crazy. And so last week when I got up to speak, I was like, still, I'm like, man, the sunflower seeds are still attacking me. And then I did the same thing last night. So we were on a trip. As I mentioned, we were at a conference for the young people. We're on our way back from the conference. And actually, I ate sunflower seeds on the way up and on the way back. So there's just a lot of moisture that was sucked out of my body this weekend. So I might be drinking from this water bottle the entire time. In fact, I might just not say anything and just stand up here and drink water, because it actually goes along with my message. So God planned that. So here's the deal. As I mentioned a little earlier during the announcements, Jerry was supposed to speak today, and Jerry's title for his message was The Healer, and he had kind of like given me some idea of where he was going with John chapter 4, and I was like, oh, that's great. And I loved where he was going with it and the thought process. And so, you know, when Jerry got run over by a steer, he messages me and he's like, I can't be here. There's no way I'm going to be able to speak. And so I'm like, no problem. This will be real easy, because I'm just going to use your message title and I'm going to go kind of where you were going to go. But as I discovered over the last several hours, that's really not something you can do. When God puts a message in your heart, it's something that He has for you to communicate. And I think that God gave Jerry a message, which we'll probably hear at some point. But God wasn't giving me the same message. And so as much as I tried to fit that, you know, round peg into the square hole, it just wasn't happening. So change the title of my message to Thirst Quencher, which that reminds me. I'm seriously, like, dying of thirst right now. This is the perfect illustration for what we're going to talk about. So does someone want to just, like, stand up here and hold my water next to me? So let's get into this. We're in John chapter 4, as I mentioned, and I'm going to take the first part of the chapter. And here's the reason. As you know, we've been working our way through the gospel, and it's almost impossible for us to really cover every verse in these chapters if we're going to move along the way we have planned to. And so rather than go through this verse by verse and, like, do the entire chapter, we've been taking sections of the chapter and talking about that. And there's nothing wrong with that, because we encourage you guys to go back and try to catch on your own the stuff that you might have missed. So there's more to this chapter, just like there's more to chapter 3 that we talked about last week, and there's more to chapter 2 that we talked about the week before, and chapter 1. So it's going to be the same story throughout this series. So we encourage you guys to follow along in your own personal reading in John. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't be a bad idea, since you know that we are working our way through a book and you know that next week we're going to be in chapter 5, right? You can look ahead and you can read some of the stuff. And so when John's speaking, actually next Sunday, you'll be able to some of the stuff that he talks about will sound a little bit familiar because you've already spent some time in that passage. And then maybe some stuff he doesn't talk about, but you're still not missing anything. Does that make sense? So I encourage you guys to be spending time in God's Word. And by the way, I can't say enough about this. If you don't already have a time during your day that you just have set aside where you can open God's Word and just say, God, speak to me, I challenge you to carve out some time during your day to do that. There is probably nothing that will be more rewarding in your day than the time you spend in God's Word. And those of you that do that consistently, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That God's truth is so prominent in His Word. I mean, it's like facing your day without God's truth can be a little bit challenging. I mean, it's challenging even with the truth of God leading you, but it's so much better to face situations and issues that life kind of throws at you just in your ordinary day and to be able to respond to those things based on the wisdom that God has given you from His Word. So can't say enough about that. Make sure that you're plugging into God's Word. Good stuff. All right, so John chapter 4, that's where we're going to be today. Social media stuff is there on the screen for you. Going to be spending some time in this first half of the chapter talking about this great story that may be familiar to some of you guys, but let's jump into this and see what God has for us. So let me read. I'm going to read verses 3 through 10, and then we'll pray, just ask God's blessing that He just illuminates our hearts so that we can learn from Him today. John chapter 4, starting in verse 3, it says, talking about Jesus, so He left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, He came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. I'm going to pause right there for a moment because I want you to kind of get the picture of what's going on, because there is some really significant things that you need to know about Jesus stopping at this particular place. So first off, when it says Jesus had to go through Samaria, I mean, the honest truth is that Samaria, even though it was between where Jesus was at in Judea, it was between Judea and Galilee, the Jewish people did not go through Samaria. Okay? So there was a very real racial issue. And these two races did not get along and did not associate. And it was more so on the part of the Jew than the Samaritan. The Jews despised the Samaritans. They didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. And so they would literally go miles out of their way to avoid passing through a portion of Samaria on their way on the road. And so when it says Jesus had to go through Samaria, there was a reason that Jesus chose to go through Samaria. He had to intentionally travel that way because the typical thing to do would be to avoid Samaria. And another thing that we notice is when Jesus arrives at this well, I want you to notice that he gets there at about noon time. Okay, this is going to be important as we move along in the story. So it says, soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans, just like I told you. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? We're going to pause right there for a moment, because there's a little bit more to this story that you kind of need to understand about the culture of the day. Okay, so first you have this woman who is at the well during the middle of the day, during the hottest part of the day. Okay? This is not standard practice. In fact, usually the women would go to the well to draw water when it was nice and cool. So the early morning was the typical time when ladies would go and draw water from this well. Okay, so she's not going to the well at the normal time. And there may be a couple of reasons for that. We don't know exactly what her reason is, but we can kind of infer that perhaps she was avoiding the other women. Okay? That's our best guess. See, this time at the well for these women was a little bit more than just going down and drawing water. It was kind of like this social circle, right, where ladies would go and they would, you know, talk about what was happening. They would get, like, the latest dirt on what was going on. And so this is like a social time. And this woman here is purposely avoiding that space where ladies would gather at the well, and she's going during the hot part of the day. And this is where Jesus just happens to meet up with her. So she's at the well during the middle of the day, a time that's a little bit unusual. She is a Samaritan that the Jews did not associate with, and she was a woman. And here's the thing you need to understand about their culture as well, is that men didn't go up to women that they didn't know and start conversations with them. That was just socially unacceptable to do that. Okay? And so three things here that are pretty big factors in what's going on in our story. So she says, "Why are you asking me for a drink?" And in verse 10, Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." So Father, as we dive into this passage today and as we glean all that you have for us, Father, I just would pray that our hearts would be ready for that, that our hearts would be open, and that our minds would be just focused and ready for all that you have for us today, God. And I pray that my words today would be yours. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So pretty interesting thing that's happening. So you might say that it's coincidence that Jesus just happened to arrive at the well at this time, and it just happened to be a Samaritan woman, and it just happened to be, you know, this conversation that came out of this situation. But the reality is that God obviously had this plan. Now we've talked a lot about at Remnant about divine appointments, right? That's probably a pretty familiar expression to you by now. As a matter of fact, I was kind of looking back and trying to think, when did we first start talking about divine appointments? And I don't know if other churches talk about that, but we talk about how God arranges these meeting places for people, right? And it may happen all the time for us. Maybe we're not seeing it all the time, but God is constantly arranging these moments where people are coming together and having conversations and places, and it's intended for God's glory and for his purpose, but sometimes we miss that. And so we have these moments, and I would say that this moment is a divine appointment that this woman has with Jesus. But I want you to notice something about her. Notice her circumstance. Now, she's a woman that, for whatever reason, and we're actually going to discover that reason, she's not wanting to socialize with the other ladies, and she is a Samaritan, and so there's all these issues that are going on and reasons why Jesus should not be having a conversation with this woman. And maybe in your own life, you can think of all kinds of reasons why Jesus would not want to meet up with you. Maybe you think about your circumstance, the direction of your life, the things that you've done, and maybe there's guilt and there's shame there, but for whatever reason, you are telling yourself, "I'm not worthy of Jesus' company." The reality is that Jesus wants to meet us right where we're at. That's the first thing I want you to take with you. Jesus meets us where we are. He meets us right where we are. In fact, Jesus breaks through racial, social, and spiritual barriers to make this meeting happen, to make sure this meeting happens. That is amazing to me because we are, you know, it's like it's so much later down the timeline in history, and we are still dealing with all the same issues that they dealt with back then. There was racial tension. There was these socially awkward situations. That all these things that were going on back then are still going on. It's like nothing has ever changed. And Jesus, through it all, cutting through all the chaos and noise, wants to meet with you. He wants to meet with you. It doesn't matter who you are or what your past is like. Jesus wants to meet with you. I believe that's one of the most important things that we learn from this encounter with this woman in John chapter 4. So Jesus has foreordained this moment where he would meet and talk to this woman at the well. And here's the thing that I want you to know, because Jesus starts to have this conversation with her about water. And of course, they're standing at the well, and so the woman's thinking, you know, we're talking about the water down in the well, And Jesus kind of redirects the conversation and says to her, you know, if you knew who I really am, then you would be asking me for something to drink, right? He's like, because I can offer you this living water. I can offer you something that you can't get in the physical world. And so he meets up with this lady who not only is probably physically thirsty, and that's the reason she's there at the well to draw water for the day, but also she's dealing with this spiritual thirst. And the beauty of God's grace is that Jesus doesn't wait until we have it all together. He meets us in our place of greatest thirst. Jesus doesn't wait until you got your life all figured out, right? Until you're like, you're ready for him, okay? You've got all your ducks in a row and it's like things are going perfect for you. Jesus doesn't hold back and wait for that to happen. No, he comes to you and he meets you in that moment when things are chaotic. In that moment where life just seems like it's falling apart. That moment of your greatest thirst is the moment that Jesus wants to meet with you. And that's exactly what's happening in our story here. I love how the psalmist puts this in Psalm 63, verse 1. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water." This is a soul thirsting that he describes. And every single one of us has this thirsting for the living water, for this experience with Jesus. But let's look back at our passage. Looking at verse 11. And the woman says this. So Jesus just offers her the living water, and this is what she says. "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water?" So she's like, you know, Jesus tries to elevate her thinking and get her mind on spiritual things, and her mind just goes right back to that well, right? She's just not quite getting it. Kind of reminds me of the story we talked about last week with Nicodemus. And then she says in verse 12, "And besides, do you think that you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gives us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again," talking about the well. "But to those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." And then the woman in verse 15, "Please, sir, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again. And I won't have to come here to get water." It's like you almost think she's getting it right. And then it's like, no. All right? She's like, "I'll never thirst again. And then I won't have to make this trip during the hottest part of the day." Right? She's still, it's like, oh, she's just almost there. Then Jesus just completely changes the subject, or so it seems. It kind of seems like this is one of Jesus' habits, right? It's one of those things that he does, and then people start to get what he's talking about. So Jesus changes the subject, and he's like, go and get your husband, Jesus told her. And she says, "I don't have a husband." Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man that you're living with now." "You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." So all of a sudden, she's like, and it takes Jesus just letting her know, "I know what's going on in your life. I know what's happening with you. I know your situation. I know what you're all about." And it took Jesus just letting her know that he knew for her all of a sudden to begin to start to think about spiritual things. She says, "Man, you must be a prophet. Like, you've got some connection to God because you know my story. You know what's going on in my life, and I haven't told you anything, and there's no way you could have guessed. I mean, you could have guessed some of the things, but there's no way you would know that unless you had a connection with God." So I want you to notice what Jesus does here. So Jesus is talking about this living water. He's describing how if you take of this living water, you'll never thirst again. And the woman is like, you know, well, that would be great, so I wouldn't have to go to the well and get more water. But then Jesus wants her to understand that the thirst he's talking about is not a physical thirst. And so what does he do? He points right to her heart and to her greatest need. He points to the brokenness, those bad relationships in her life, those moments where things went wrong. He points to those places and he says, "You are thirsty. Just look at where you've been. Just look at the desert, dry, parched path that you've been journeying along. You're a thirsty woman." See, Jesus makes us aware of our thirst. Jesus makes us aware of our thirst. We may have an encounter with Jesus and not even realize that we're thirsty, but it doesn't take long in the presence of Jesus for us to recognize our need for the living water. It doesn't take a lot of time. Jesus makes her aware of her thirst. Have you ever been thirsty and you didn't even know you were thirsty? Has that happened to you before? Like, you weren't thirsty until you saw someone, you know, get a bottle of water, take the lid off. This is an illustration, but I'm also thirsty, so it works out well. So it's possible to be thirsty and not realize that you're thirsty. And I'm not just talking about that moment where you see someone take a nice drink of, you know, some cold beverage, right? But I'm talking about, here's a good example of this. So when we go to winter camp and the kids are there, you know, they're playing in the snow for the weekend, they're in the cold weather, and one of the things that we tell them when they arrive, one of the first things in our orientation is, make sure that you drink lots of water. And then we say, even if you're not thirsty, drink some water. Why is that? Because when you're in a cold, wet environment, you're not wanting to drink anything. And so you literally go a couple days without drinking water because you don't really feel thirsty, but your body is thirsty. You do have this thirst. Your body still needs that water. It still needs that moisture. And so people can actually get dehydrated because they're in an environment, they're in a climate where they don't really feel thirsty. Now, we don't really have that problem in the Imperial Valley, right? It's like we get dehydrated because the sun just like sucks the water out of our bodies, right? But if you're in a place where it's comfortable and it's cool, and maybe even there's water around you, you don't realize that you're thirsty. I remember as a kid when I would take swimming lessons and I would be in the water for a long time, and then I would get out of the water and all of a sudden realize I'm incredibly thirsty, and I would just like go drink a gallon of water, right? Because I didn't realize I was thirsty this whole time. Why? Because I was surrounded by water. And so it's possible for us in the spiritual state that we're in to not realize how thirsty we really are. And that's where this woman was at. I call this syndrome spiritual dehydration. Spiritual dehydration. A thirsting in your soul that you're unaware of that can only be quenched by the living water. My friends, this is something that we all suffer from. Spiritual dehydration. A thirsting in our soul that can't be satisfied by anything else but the living water. Bible tells us, matter of fact, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, speaks to the people of Israel and says they've made two big mistakes. Jeremiah 2:13, he says, "They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." So he says there's two big issues here. First of all, they've abandoned the source of living water. The one place that they can have their thirst quenched, they've turned their back on him. And then they've gone out and they've dug their own wells and somehow thought that maybe they could quench their thirst, but they don't have what it takes, and so these wells can't satisfy their thirst. And I'm wondering what wells you have been digging. I wonder what places in your life you've gone to try to quench that thirst. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's pursuing a career. Maybe it's just trying to get stuff, to have more possessions. Maybe it's just, you know, being around people, like social settings, right? There's a thirst in your soul, and you've been out digging wells, trying to find a way to satisfy that thirst. And the reality is, you can't do it. That thirst can't be satisfied in any other way. but by the living water. So what wells have you dug, or what wells are you digging to try to satisfy your thirst? See, here's what's happening with this woman at the well. She has some major spiritual needs, as we all do. But in order for her to recognize that she has this great thirst, this great need that needs to be taken care of, Jesus has to, like, get past all that other stuff. And he has to do the same thing with us. Jesus makes us look beyond our felt need, the things that we think we want, right? The things that we think we can fix it, right? And we're like, this is what we need, God, in order for life to be right for us. Jesus makes us look beyond our felt need so that we can have our true needs met. And just like this woman, I mean, her solution to her problems in her life was avoid the ladies that were talking at the well. Don't be in that situation. Just kind of go along with your life. If this relationship doesn't work out, go to the next one. I mean, this was like this cycle, this vicious cycle in her life, and that was how she was trying to satisfy the thirst that she had. Maybe you see yourself in this woman. Maybe you see yourself going into this cycle of trying to quench your thirst, and somehow, no matter what you do, and no matter where you go, and no matter who you're with, you still end up thirsty. There's still this dissatisfaction with the things around you, with your life, with you. You know, here's what you need. You need to have an encounter with Jesus who can push past all of that garbage and say, this is your need. This is how I can meet that need. That's what we all need. You know, Paul discovered this in Romans 7, verse 7. He says, it was God's law that showed me my sin. He said, I would have never known that coveting was wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. In other words, he was like, I thought I was doing okay until I was exposed to God's truth, and all of a sudden I realized I had this incredible thirst that needed to be quenched. And he found that in the living water. But let's look back at our passage. Let's look at verse 20. Read on through the story. Here's what the woman says to Jesus. Now, by the way, we've kind of turned a corner, and now that she's identified that Jesus has a connection to God in some way, she thinks he's a prophet, right? So now she's like, well, let's make this conversation a little bit spiritual, right? And so she says in verse 20, so tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped? That's a pretty big change in the conversation, right? But she's just like, I want to step up to Jesus' level now and talk about spiritual things. And Jesus replied in verse 21, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who's called the Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Oh, man. Then Jesus told her, I, the one speaking to you, am the Messiah. Now, I want you to understand what a rare moment this is. Because Jesus didn't have a habit of just coming out and telling people, I'm the Messiah, right? As a matter of fact, this is the first declaration that he's God that we have in the Gospels. And out of this declaration that he's the Messiah comes the first evangelist, the first missionary in the New Testament. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But here's the thing that Jesus is trying to say to her. So she's trying to talk about, you know, the place of worship, right? She's like, let's make this conversation spiritual. Let's talk about where we worship and the differences between us, right? And Jesus is like, you know what? No. The truth is, there's really no difference in the place of worship. He says, the difference is in your heart. He said, God requires that we worship him in spirit and in truth. And so it doesn't matter if we're, you know, in Jerusalem. It doesn't matter if we're in Gerizim. It doesn't matter where we are. It's all about our heart's attitude towards God. And he actually says God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's the third thing I want you to take with you today. Jesus is looking for those who want their thirst quenched. Jesus is looking for those who genuinely want to have this encounter with the living water, who want to worship him in spirit and in truth. See, because it is through the quenching of our spiritual thirst that we find a reason to worship. Do you know that apart from God's encounter with you and dealing with your sin, you really don't have a basis for worshiping God? That's where it all begins, when we have that encounter with Jesus. All of a sudden, our spiritual eyes are opened and we can see God for who he really is. And now we can worship God. That's why before you know Jesus and you try to worship God, it doesn't do anything for you. I mean, maybe it'll make you feel good, but there's no connection between you and God until you come to the realization that you need Jesus in your life, that you need Jesus to deal with the sin, with the thirsting in your soul. And when you come to that realization, God opens the doors to worship. He's like, now you can worship me. Here's the thing. Jesus doesn't want your worship because it's the thing to do. Right? He doesn't want your worship because everybody else is doing it and it makes you feel good when you raise your hands. Jesus doesn't want your worship because it's a thing to do, but because you are in desperate need of a thirst quenching, and he's the only one who can do that. That's the reason that he wants your worship, because worship is us aligning our thoughts in agreement with God and saying, God, I need you. And there's nothing else in my life that can satisfy my needs, that can satisfy my soul the way you can. And that's what true worship is, recognizing that. And that's why worship is played out in more than just our music, right? I mean, worship becomes a part of our life. It becomes the way that we live, because we live out of that space of knowing that Jesus can meet all of our needs, that everything is satisfied in him. That's where true worship comes from. John 6:35, whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. That's what he's talking about. You're never going to be apart from God. You're never going to be in a place where you find yourself searching and searching and searching for something to quench your thirst, because you have the living water. You have access to the only one that's worthy of our worship. Let's look at verse 27. Just then the disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to the woman. So the disciples, they're out shopping, they're at Smart and Final, wherever they're getting all their, they got their groceries, right? They come back to the scene. Jesus is there, and they're like, someone tell Jesus about this social custom that we have where you, like, don't talk to women that you don't know in public, and you also don't talk to Samaritans at all. So they're, like, shocked by this. They're taken back by the fact that Jesus is having a conversation with her. But none of them had the nerve. They're starting to learn the lesson, right? They're learning how Jesus works. None of them had their nerve to ask, what do you want with her, or why are you talking to her? The woman, now notice this, the woman left the water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I've ever did. How could he not be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Now, get this picture in your head, because what was the reason the woman was at the well? She was going to draw some water, right? I mean, that was her only reason for being there. And yet, she is so excited about this life-changing experience with Jesus that her mission completely changes. And how do we know that her mission changes? Because she leaves her water jug there. The whole reason that she went to go to the well, she just abandons all of that. She's like, you know what? I don't have time for this anymore. I've got more important things to do. And she goes into the village and she begins to tell people about her encounter with Jesus, and people are hurrying out of the village. I mean, get this. I mean, here's the. I want to picture this from like the disciples' perspective, because they have no clue what's going on, right? They're out shopping. They get back. They got their bread, peanut butter and jelly, all this stuff, you know. And so they're just like, okay, Jesus, we're ready to continue with the journey. And then they're like, what's going on here, right? And then moments later, all these people are coming, and they're like, Jesus, what's happening? You know, why is everybody coming out here to meet with us? What is the deal? I want you to skip down to verse 39. It says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Do you guys see what happened because of this encounter with a single woman at the well? All of a sudden, not only is her life changed, but it's like the lives of everybody in this village are changed, because all of a sudden, these guys are coming out to find out who Jesus is. And I love the fact that, you know, they're not just like, Jesus, do it to me, right? Tell me everything. You know, it's like they're actually telling Jesus, we want you to stay with us. We don't want you to leave. Could you just like stay and just, we just want to be in your presence. How often do we have that attitude towards God? How often do we beg Jesus, could I just stay in your presence a little bit longer? You know, I have to confess, sometimes when I'm reading my Bible, I'm just like, you know, I'm done. I'm like, okay, now I can go and start my day, or now I can go and do what I was doing before. That's a confession, because that doesn't make me look good, does it? But the reality is that there's sometimes when I'm with God that I don't cherish his presence. And here we have this group of people that are not even supposed to be hanging out with a Jewish dude in the first place. And they're just like, could you just stay a little bit longer? And what if every single one of us, what if that was the prayer of our hearts? What if we said to Jesus, Jesus, can I just stay a little bit longer in your presence? Can this just last a little bit longer? Yeah, I love this story, because this really is the first evangelist, this woman. She becomes a missionary to her own people, and she doesn't even realize it. She didn't even have to raise any money, right? She was just like, I'm just going to tell everybody about what Jesus did for me. And all these people believed in Jesus, came to know him because of that. And that brings us to the last thing that I want you to take with you. And that is that Jesus is looking for those who will tell others. Jesus is looking for those who will tell others where they can get a drink. Where they can be satisfied. Where they can have their thirst quenched. Jesus is looking for people that are willing to lead others to the fountain of life. To those living waters. He's looking for those that are willing to do that. Is that you? Is that me? Is that us? Are we those people that Jesus wants to send his message out? Is it our job? Is God calling us to go and tell people where they can have their thirst quenched? Guys, I absolutely believe that it is. I believe that as much as that encounter with the woman at the well changed her life and changed her heart, I believe that every single one of us, if we've encountered Jesus in the same way, that our lives should be so changed that we want to go out and tell others where they can find this living water. This spiritual thirst quenching is so life-changing that we are compelled to tell others. It's almost like we don't have a choice. That's how important it is to us. See, here's what happened to this woman. She leaves her water pot there at the well, right? So what happens to this woman? It's like her priorities are different now, right? And the same thing is true for us. When God quenches your spiritual thirst, your priorities are rearranged. And you want nothing more than to tell others how they can experience the same thing. So all of a sudden, the things that were important to you, the things that you thought were a big deal, no longer matter. Because you recognize them for what they are. They're just worldly pursuits. They're things that are just going to draw you away from Jesus, or at least sidetrack you from the real goal that God's given you, the real mission, your purpose for your life, and that is to share God's love with the world. For every one of us that have encountered Jesus, that have had our thirst quenched, we should have the same attitude, the same drive, the same excitement that this woman at the well has. And nothing should be able to stop us from going and telling everybody we know where they can have their thirst quenched as well. Guys, you have hurting people in your lives. You know people. You rub shoulders with people every day that you know are just dying inside. And you have the answer. That would be like if every single one of you was thirsty and I was the only one with water. And I was just like, you know what, guys? See you later. This is mine. Matter of fact, that's not even a good illustration. We kind of do this, right? We just kind of like hide it. Don't even let people know that we have this thirst-quenching water, this fountain of life, the living waters. Guys, that's not the life that Jesus died on the cross for you to live. That's not the life that God handpicked you to be a part of the family of God. That's not the life that he wants you to live. For 2 Corinthians 5:20 says it this way. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. It's like we are supposed to be the next best thing to God. So when we go and we have a conversation with someone about Jesus, when we go and we begin to talk to someone about the spiritual thirst that they have, it's like we are actually God's personal messenger. That's what God's inviting us into. He wants us to be just like this woman at the well. And don't think that you're disqualified in any way from being a part of this plan. I mean, think about, this woman was not qualified at all to go and be an ambassador for Jesus, right? I mean, she had a reputation. She was hiding out in places where she didn't have to talk to people because she was too embarrassed about her lifestyle. And all of a sudden, she's qualified to tell people where they can have their thirst quenched. Why? Because she met Jesus. And if you met Jesus, you're qualified. If you've had an encounter with Jesus, you are qualified to tell others. Don't worry about trying to have all the facts straight. Don't worry about messing it up and not saying the right things. The important thing is that you are following that call on your life and on your heart to tell others where they can have their thirst quenched. I'm going to just close with this verse, and we're going to get to John chapter 7 a little ways down the road, but I love this. John 7, verses 37 to 38. Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scripture declares, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. That is the promise, that if we drink from the living water that only Jesus offers, there's going to be this continuous water source. Guys, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you've done in your life that you're ashamed of. I don't know what you might be, you know, hiding from other people. But I do know this. I know that Jesus wants nothing more than to quench your thirst. That thirsting in your soul, that spiritual dehydration that we all suffer from, Jesus wants to quench your thirst. And when he quenches your thirst, he wants to send you out to tell everybody else where they can get a drink. Guys, that is what this life is all about. The reason I love this story so much is because it tells me what I'm supposed to be doing. It tells me what this life is all about. Guys, don't encounter Jesus and allow him to satisfy your thirst and not let the world know. It's all wrapped up in that. And so maybe right now you're experiencing a dry place in your life. Maybe in your journey with Jesus, you've come to this place where you just feel like the ground is just like parched and cracked, right? And as far as you can see, there's not an oasis in sight. Maybe that's where you find yourself right now. Guys, that's the place where Jesus wants to meet you. That's the place where Jesus met this woman. And so I invite you, wherever you're at, whatever you've gotten yourself into, wherever you find yourself, I invite you to experience this living water that quenches your thirst. And may you never, ever thirst again. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, once again, you bring us to a place and a moment in your word where we have to examine our hearts. And so, Father, I pray for every person that's in this room right now that as we pause and we just look into our own souls and we ask ourselves this question, am I in a place where I'm digging wells, where I'm searching for something to quench my thirst? Am I in a place where I'm expending all this energy and all this effort trying to satisfy this soul thirst when all the time it can be found in Jesus? Is that where you find yourself today? Well, the answer is simple. Come to Jesus. Come to him. Let him satisfy your thirst. And then never thirst again. Use your own words. Talk to God in your own heart. Tell him how thirsty you are. Tell him that you're ready. And as you soak up the living water, as you take a drink and recognize that this is the only thing that's ever going to satisfy you, I pray that it changes your heart, that it changes your life, that you leave your water jug at the well and your priorities are completely turned upside down. And you're no longer looking to these things in your life to satisfy your thirst for a temporary moment. But now you're on mission to tell others about how they can have their thirst satisfied. That's my prayer for you today. And I think if there's anything else going on in your life, then maybe things are not on track. They're not where they should be. So, Father, you see every person in this room, God, but more than that, you look into their hearts, into their souls. God, you know those that are still thirsting. God, you know those that have tasted and found that their thirst can be quenched in you. Now, God, I pray for every single one that's here today. And I invite you, if you're here today and you just are like, you know what? I'm in that dry place and I'm trying to get some water. I'm trying to get some living water. That's you. Just lift up your hand. I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to pray for you. But know that you can come to Jesus. Go ahead and lift it up. Know that you can come to Jesus and you can find a quenching for your thirst in him. God, I pray for those that raise your hand. God, and I, even right now, Father, you know what is making them so thirsty. And so, Father, would you right now speak life into their hearts? Quench their thirst, living water, so that they will never, ever thirst again. And for all of us, God, help us to lay our water jugs aside and follow after your mission for our lives to tell others about this living water. Thanks, God. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we get ready to sing this last song. You know, This song's a little bit of an older song, and it came to my mind as I was reading through this passage. And you know, the Bible says in the Beatitudes, Jesus is talking to his followers in Matthew chapter 5, and he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." And that means happy or satisfied are those who are having their hunger and their thirst satisfied in Jesus. Guys, if you want to be joyful, if you want to have a happy life, and there's not a single one of us who don't want that, we have to have our hunger and our thirst satisfied in Jesus. And so I pray that that's something you do every day. You go to God's word every day. You go to him in prayer that God is your lifeline for having all of your needs met. Let's sing this song together.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You've thought of us before.